What a great day. Scripture says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And so that's why we're here today, to worship and praise Him. And you ever get excited about coming to church? I mean, really, look at me. Does anybody really get excited about coming to church? Would you rather be in the house of the Lord today than anywhere else? Sweet. Because that's what God intends, isn't it? We need to come together. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And that's why we're here on the Lord's Day. By the way, do you know why Sunday is the Lord's Day? See, God said, remember the Sabbath, right? But in the New Testament, they started worshiping on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So here we are on the Lord's Day, worshiping Him. Stand with me as I read the scripture from Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the first six verses. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Father, thank You for Your word today. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our guide today, would lead us into all truth. And so, Father, we ask Your presence here, not only in this place, but in us. Do in us what needs to be done. Do in us what You've already purposed to do. Help us focus on Your word and focus on the Spirit who is at work in this place. Lord, we thank You today and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, those who have been called to preach and teach are supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. Isn't that true? It's not just things we like or dislike or things we agree with or don't agree with, but I'll tell you, if it's in the Bible, we better agree with it, because that's God's Word. I want to define some terms for us today before I go any further in the message. One word is predestined. To predestine means to determine beforehand, to ordain, to decide ahead of time. Election is the act of choosing, the act of selecting one or more from others. Election is a divine choice. It is the predetermination by God. Predestination is the biblical doctrine that God, in His sovereignty, chooses certain individuals to be saved. But listen here, pay attention, because all who believe in Jesus, every single person that places their faith in Christ will be saved. The Bible never teaches that God turns anyone away. He doesn't turn anyone away from Him who diligently seek Him. Y'all believe that? And so there is somehow what seems to be a paradox between God's election, His sovereign choice of people for salvation, and human responsibility. And I don't know that anybody understands those things completely. Some things, in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, it says this: Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, excuse me, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? There are certain things that are mysteries, and God knows how to put those things together. Warren Wiersbe, in a book I believe he called Be Rich, said this: if you try to explain the doctrine of election, you may lose your mind. If you try to explain it away, you may lose your soul. Charles Spurgeon, who is considered one of the greatest preachers ever in the English language, said this: on this side of the doorway to eternity, it says, whosoever will. On the other side, as you step through that door of eternity and you look back, it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. both the idea of election and human responsible are true. God works those things together, and we need to trust Him in what the Bible says. God predestines those who will be saved, and those who are saved must choose Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you, and grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace was a common greeting in the early church. As a matter of fact, in almost all Paul's letters, he says at the very beginning, grace and peace. Peter says in his letters, grace and peace. And so grace is God's kindness toward those who are undeserving of His favor. Someone once defined it as God's riches at Christ's expense. His kindness toward those who are undeserving of His favor but have placed their faith in Christ. Peace flows from grace. Because we experience God's grace, we also experience His peace. We have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified or saved by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We not only have peace with God, but we also have the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice this, we have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the peace of God in Christ Jesus. It is because of who He is and because of what He does in our lives. This peace flows from grace and is made possible through Christ. Years ago, I saw this bumper sticker. You've probably seen it too. Anyway, it says, no God, N-O, no peace. No God, K-N-O-W, no peace. Peace is all about God. God gives us that peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Our praise is reserved for the one who is trustworthy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the object of our praise and worship. In Genesis 14, verse 20, Melchizedek said, blessed be the God Most High. Is that how He is for us today? Blessed be the God. Do we see Him as being Most High? Do we see Him as being high and lifted up? Isaiah goes into the temple and he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His throne filled the temple. It's an incredible thing. And when Isaiah saw God on the throne, he was broken. Oh, woe is me, for I'm undone. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked, verse 11, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. To Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. We need to focus on blessing God, on praising God. That's why we're here, isn't it? To praise Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not what... Worship is basically bringing ourselves to the altar, laying ourselves on the altar, seeing ourselves as sacrifice to Him. It's all about Him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God blesses us because He's the source of all blessing. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that is true in Christ is also true in every believer. Every single thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Y'all believe what the Bible teaches? Everybody believes what the Bible teaches? Well, get ready, we're going on a ride. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. The Bible, from front to back, is a story of election. God chose Noah. It says in Genesis 6, I believe, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah do anything to deserve that? No. God chose Abram. He chose the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says this, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. God sets his heart on us because he loves us. You know, Jeremiah, God chose Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before he was even formed in the womb, God chose Jeremiah to be a prophet. God chose Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, Paul was set apart for ministry prior to his birth. God chose him to be the messenger. Revelation verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 8, it says, God elected before the foundation of the world. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us before all creation, so that our salvation is not dependent upon us. Anything we have done and anything we are. Salvation is all about God. God initiates it, God continues it, and God will end it when we are glorified and conformed to the image of his Son. 1 John says, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. An amazing thing for me that God chose us, that God chose me. You know, the idea of election, the idea of predestination is that, you know, sometimes we're conflicted, but God in his sovereignty chose to do that. And you know what my response needs to be? When I realize that somehow God in his sovereignty chose me to be his child, I ought to fall at his feet in worship. Because he lavished, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he lavished his love on us. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. Did we merit, or are we good enough to deserve that love? Absolutely not. Our salvation is completely dependent on him. It is all about God. In and of ourselves, we can never be saved. In and of ourselves, we can never be saved. Romans chapter 3, please turn there with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. None righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Outside of God intervening in our lives, outside of the Holy Spirit's conviction and drawing us to Christ, not one of us can be saved, because there is no one who seeks for God. You cannot seek God on your own without the power of God intervening in your life. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There is no way that you and I can merit salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, someone once said the Bible is its own best commentary. And we need to allow the Bible to speak to us as we look through God's Word together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, there's that but God, Rick. You mentioned that a lot. But God, and you know, there's a little study. Go through the Bible and write down all the but gods and watch what he's done. It's an amazing thing that he's done for us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Pay attention. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Can a dead person make a decision? There is nothing that a dead person can do. They're gone. Their brain has ceased to function. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it was impossible for us to choose God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after him. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. It is impossible for a dead person to make a decision. Now, I want you to know in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There is regenerating grace. It is the grace that wakes us up to the need of being saved. It is the grace that God uses to wake us up to the fact that we need a Savior. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So what's happened here is there has been a separation between those who have been convicted, those who have been awakened by that regenerating grace, those who have placed their faith in Christ, and the rest of mankind. Here's something else, just an aside. When we're saved, he raised us up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's one way I know that I am saved and saved forever. Because the scripture says, when I'm saved, he has raised me up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, every believer right now is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know, every believer has two citizenships, one in heaven with the Lord and one here on earth. But you know, there was that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Anybody remember that song? We need to live like this world is not our home. We need to live like we are already seated in heaven, because we are. Regenerating grace. John chapter 6, verse 44 says this: "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So in order for someone to come to Christ, what has to happen? God, through the Holy Spirit, has to draw them. Isn't that right? There is no question about that. In John chapter 6, verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. No one can come unless the Father draws. And everyone who comes, I will not cast out." You know, some might say that the doctrine of election is unfair, that the idea of predestination is unfair. Let me tell you what's unfair. What is unfair is that God saves anyone. That's unfair. We are sinners deserving of hell. There is no question about that. That's what the Bible teaches. Outside of Christ, we go to hell. Isn't that right? Now let me just every person who's ever been born is running down this precipice. And over this precipice, you fall over and you're lost. What is Why is it that God, in his infinite wisdom and in his mercy and in his love, God chooses to save some? Is God allowed to do that? He's God. There is nothing outside his power. You'll go back to John. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." You know what that's saying? No one can be saved unless the Father who sent me draws him. Those who are saved will come to me. Those who are to be saved will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. That's narrow, isn't it? Not everybody on this earth is going to be saved. God chooses those who will be saved. Now you might say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense to me." And we have God's election on one hand and man's responsibility on the other. And you can't separate those things. They seem to be a paradox. They seem to be absolutely incompatible with one another. And we'll get to that human responsibility more in just a minute. Look at Acts chapter 13. Talking about God's choice. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Excuse me. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Did the Jews hear the word? Did the Jews hear how they should be saved? What did they do? They rejected it. They did not receive it. Verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." One translation says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Those who were marked out for salvation, those who were chosen by God, these Gentiles were saved. Every single one of them. doctrine of the biblical doctrine of election is absolutely true. And so is human responsibility. I want to go to Romans 10, but before I go there, I want to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for God, for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What's verse 30 said? Those whom He predestined, He called. Those who He marked out to be saved. Those whom He chose for salvation. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now skip over to Romans 10, or turn over to Romans 10. And we talked about human responsibility. Verse 9 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe that this morning? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. That is absolutely important. We talked about the election of God. This is human responsibility. For everyone who what? Believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Pay attention when it says, all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Y'all believe that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now here's what looks to be a paradox. God chooses those for salvation. Everyone who is a born-again believer has been chosen and marked out by God to be saved. And even though God has chosen them to be saved, we still have responsibility to believe. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is God that gives us the faith in order to be saved. It is God's grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All who seek Jesus will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a difficult doctrine, the idea of election, the idea of predestination. But they are both true. We've already talked this morning about chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Predestined by Him. Well, can't we make our own decision? Can't we choose Christ ourselves? No, you can't. Outside the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting us, outside of the Holy Spirit drawing us to the Father, we cannot be saved. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. And I will tell you this, one time I was a nun. I mean N-O-N-E, not N-U-N. One time, I was none. But now, I'm saved because of the grace of God. Because He chose me. Sovereignty of God in election should cause us to fall at His feet in worship. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God set His love on us. I think it's 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's 19 or somewhere in that area. It says that we love him because he first loved us. We cannot respond to him unless he loves us. We can't. I remember several years ago when the doctrine of election was first presented to me. I was in Methodist church growing up, when I met Diane, it was a conservative Baptist church, which is its own denomination. And the idea of election was never taught. The idea was that I was free to choose God at any time. I don't have free will to choose God unless God elects me. God chooses me for salvation, and I respond to him. And I read a book. A church librarian gave me a book, and the book was the catalyst for my faith. It's not what I base my faith upon, but it was a catalyst. It was a book called Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. Find it. Read it. I would give you a copy out of my office, but I lent it to somebody years ago. As a matter of fact, I lent two to somebody years ago, and they have not found their way back home. But that's okay. I'm hoping somebody reads it. And so I read through that book about the doctrine of election, and when I was finished with it, I took her back and said, "You can keep this garbage." And she gave it back to me and said, "Would you read it again?" And I did. And I read it with my Bible open. My conclusion is, under the teaching and leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, that the doctrine of election is absolutely true. But I also understand that when God chooses me, I respond in faith. Because John 3:16 is still true, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Listen, if in you there is that seeking God, if in you God has woken you up to the need of a Savior, you are one of the elect. Trust me here. Because no one can seek God unless the Holy Spirit draws him to the Father. When people come to me and they say, "Tom, I am interested in following God. I'm interested. I believe God wants me to follow him." You know what I tell them? If God is at work in your life, drawing you to himself, then you are one of the elect. We can't. Outside, in our own power, we cannot choose him. And back to that idea where people say, "Well, that's not fair if God chooses those for salvation." Let me tell you what's unfair: that God saves anyone. Running down that hill toward that precipice and falling over that precipice, we are lost forever. And God saves some. He thereby lets the others follow their natural inclination of unbelief. I don't believe anywhere in the Scripture it says that God predestines people for hell. That's called double-edged predestination. If he chooses some for salvation, he must therefore by definition choose some for hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. He allows those to follow their natural inclination of unbelief. It's tough. It really is tough. But the fact that it's tough doesn't take away the truth. And I believe the Bible, don't you? I believe what the Bible teaches. And you can't just throw out the idea of election and predestination and just discount it. It is absolutely true. It doesn't matter what I believe about it. It matters what the Word of God says about it. I am absolutely just amazed at the fact that God chose me in him before the foundation of the world. Is God sovereign? Is God in complete control? Because God is sovereign, can God choose to do what he chooses to do, whether we like it or not? One other thing I just thought of. I've heard people say that God elects based on this. that somehow he looks down through the portals of time and sees those who respond to him in salvation. That makes God a puppet. That makes God... That means God makes his decision based on how these people down here will respond. God doesn't do that. God determines. He does not respond to your choice. God causes your choice. That makes sense. If you have questions, and I'm sure people do, we can talk about it. But it is absolutely true. We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And yet all who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world must call upon him. Pray with me.